Thanks, Pastor Bailey. Always a pleasure to be here. We came up actually because two young people in Baltimore who were with me on a missions trip to Quito, Ecuador, 2 years ago, in January of 2020, for 10 days. We were with there were 11 young people between the ages of 19 and 22, and me. That's a team. It was an amazing team. You know, when God does things, it's amazing. And so two of those young people, Jesse Westera and Maddie Wire, got married, and they wanted me to marry them. So I just, you know, I was, you know, nervous because you don't want to mess it up. I mean, you know it's going to end with, you may kiss the bride, but you hope that they have a good memory. I think it went okay. Anyway, I had a good time. I think they did too. So they're married. So, but we thought, since we were... They told us 3 or 4 months ago, we want to pay for your tickets to come up from Argentina, which is not a small thing because it's a lot further to Peru, from here to Peru for a number of years. We were there, and the distance is about double, and the price is about double too. So I said, hey, my dad is turning 90, and right at the end of this month, actually February the 1st, and I said, yeah, I wonder if I could, work it so that we could stay, it's working. We're going to go from here at the end of this week to Pittsburgh and see my dad, who is 90 years old, or will be on February the 1st, so... there's a lot of, do you have any joy in your life? How many people you have at least some joy in your life? Now, let me ask you the other question. Is there some difficulties too? Okay, let's turn to, I'm happy about that. Really? Yeah, actually I am. It's like the message this morning. You know, I loved the message this morning. I went to the Wombolt's place, and this afternoon I do a 90-second devotional, video devotional every day for the, in Spanish for the people of Latin America and, many, all over the different countries down there. And I couldn't wait to go to do a devotional today from that message. And I said, you know what a pastor is for? The reason to have a pastor is that he leads you to the place between the sea, the Red Sea, and the army of Egypt. And you can't go that way, and you can't go that way. And that's what the pastor said. Okay, the pastor gets you there, and he said, I did my job. because God, that's really what we actually enjoy that, because it's in those places that we see the faithfulness of God, right? It is. So, Ecclesiastes 1. There's a preacher that I listen to once in a while. Mostly I listen to Pastor Schaller and people from our ministry. But there's another preacher that I listen to sometimes, and he did a message on Ecclesiastes. And I really, it was very meaningful to me. I just want to read a few verses here in chapter 1. Just for the context, just so they get you good and sad, and just in case you weren't depressed enough because of the confusion that exists out there in the world, and it does. But actually, we enjoy this tension here. The word is okay. 1:1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And this is his introduction, and it's also his conclusion. And the final chapter of the book, he goes, and actually throughout the book, you read sentences like that. Everything is vanity. It's empty. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. And I recently was mentioning this verse to some of our people in Rosario, because it seems like in the summertime, well, it was 105 degrees when Karen and I left Rosario a week or so ago, you know. And it was every day, we had 1 week where every day it was over 100, and then we had another week where it calmed down into the 90s, and then another week where it was like 105, 108, 104, 109, every day. And I thought of this verse, you know, this sun, it says it goes, it comes up and it goes down, and then it hurries up to come back up again. because when it's down, the earth is cooling a little bit, but then it's like I got to hurry up and get back up over Rosario to heat those people up a little bit more. Verse 6, the wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. Verse 8, all things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Hey, wait a minute. I mean, like, how many understand, you know, even understand and even can identify with what he's saying there because of things that you see? You know, I mean, I can. But also, we would say, but wait a minute. Like, isn't there something new? Isn't God doing something new and fresh? Like in my heart this morning, I felt like the Lord really was in our midst this morning, right down there, I think. Down there. So there goes my sense of direction. I'm in the wrong continent. But look, this is what it says. Let's see. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new, it has been already in the ages before us? Verse 11 is the verse here. There is no remembrance of... Wait a minute. Okay. Oh, okay, yeah, okay. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be a remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Verse 12, the preacher have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied, this is the verse right here, verse 13, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. And it is, and this is, I was asked, what's the title for my message? And I said, an unhappy business. And he said, that can't be it. And you write that down. I wrote it down. He's like, I don't know. Everybody is ready to go out the door. This is the message, Pastor Bailey. An unhappy business. But the thing that caught my attention in this preacher, like, made me think about this, these words here. Listen to this. It says, it is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. Like, who gave that unhappy business? This drudgery, this boredom, this emptiness. Who gave that? God. God, you know, you have Adam and Eve in the garden. You know the story. They sinned. What was the sin? It was they became independent, right? That was what the devil said. You don't need God. You don't need God. You can do. You're fine. You're better. You're better without God. Is not even good. He's control. He's manipulative. Don't trust him. Don't depend. Don't. That was his message. Don't depend. And that was the sin. The sin was. It was. That's why it's so terrible. Because it's the same sin of the devil. It's the same sin. It's this, like, no, I don't want you. I don't need you. I'm better without you. What did he say in Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14? Like, I will ascend above you, above God. And I don't need God. I'm independent. And this is what this is talking about. This unhappy business that, you know, because it wasn't that way at the beginning, was it? God created all of the earth, and God created Adam, and God created Eve. He created this beautiful woman for this. He created the man, and then he created the perfect woman for this man. And the beautiful, the food, no drudge. There was no drudgery. There was no drudgery at all. There was communion. There was a walk with God. There was the pleasure of each other and the pleasure of the walk with God. But when did the drudgery come in? When did the unhappy business come in? The unhappy business came in with the sin. Did God provoke the sin? No. No, God did not. God is not the author of sin, and He did not want them to sin, but when they did, He was the author of the unhappy business, and He is still today the author of the unhappy business that is the drudgery, the emptiness, the vanity. The what is going on? What is the? What are we doing anything for? Like it says, it is an unhappy business that God has given. You know, what happened in the garden after that, after this sin? Well, let's go there and read it. Let's go and read it. Genesis chapter 3. You know the story. I'm not going to read the whole story. We'll start in verse 17. And God said to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Unhappy business. Say that to somebody at your table. Just say, unhappy business. Unhappy business. Who gave the unhappy business? God gave the unhappy business to the children of men. Who here is a children of men? All of us, probably most of us. A couple Martians here, but no, just teasing, of course. Cursed is the ground because of you, and in pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And in verse 22, the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil." Now, this really is, I didn't really think about how much this goes with Pastor Bailey's message from this morning. But look at this. He knows good and evil. "Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Live forever how? Live forever in the unhappy business. Lest he live forever in the unhappy business. This is why you got born again. This, how do you escape from the unhappy business? It's the new birth. This is how, this is amazing. Like the world is in an unhappy, God gave it. Okay. You know, it's the same thing that happened like in, okay, we'll go, wait, should we go there now? Well, I'll just, was it mentioned? Okay, Babel, you know, the Tower of Babel. Why did God come down? What did God say? Okay, behold, the men, they're doing this themselves, right? He said there will be no limit to what they can do for themselves. And so when God sees that, when God sees independence, he says that the result of independence from me is an unhappy business. I give them the unhappy business. I will give them an unhappy business because I know the truth. They need me. We are made for the communion. We are made for communion with God. That's the thing that edifies us. Okay, let's go back to Ecclesiastes. You know, because there in the verse that we were just reading, you know, that when he cast them out of the garden, he sent them out from the garden, right? He sent them out from the garden. And he put an angel with a flaming sword so that they couldn't go back in and eat of the tree of life and live forever. Yeah, live forever in independence. Hey, I mean, yes, Adam and Eve, like, they were created, right? We were born. I suppose that's true of almost everybody here, even Sal. But, sorry, Sal, I just couldn't help myself. It's the Argentina-Brazil thing, you know, pray for me, okay, and for him especially. But listen, wait, what was I saying, honey? Wait, where was I going with that? See, I should not have picked on Sal, huh?
What?
Oh, okay, yeah, we were born. So Adam and Eve were created. They were created, they didn't know at the beginning, they didn't know independence from God. They had a lot of freedom. Listen, okay, see, people think independence is the same as freedom. It's not. It's not. It's different. It's not the same as freedom. Like, it can be for a nation. Okay, it can be, like, related in that way. But when you think about it in terms of, like us and God, like, God gave Adam and Eve actually a lot of freedom. That's where they were free to actually become independent. They were free. He gave them a free will, and they could choose to depend on themselves instead of him, which is what they did. But they were created dependent. Then through sin, they became independent. And when they sinned and they're independent from God, that's why everybody, now we were not created dependent. We were born, and guess how we were born? Independent. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. And Pastor Bailey mentioned that this morning too. I believe it was that, you know, you must be born again because Nicodemus wants to have a conversation, and Jesus is like, Well, I mean, like, I would like to have a conversation, a real conversation with you, but in order for us to actually have a spiritual conversation, you must be born again. Sometimes Christians are trying to have a spiritual conversation with someone who's not born again, and you go, like, just lead them to Christ. That's what just announce, you know, you must be born again. Jesus Christ died on the cross. There's many things, of course, we can say, but the goal is we must, you know, it's not about them changing. It's not about something that they do to clean themselves up. It's about coming to Christ with a humble heart and being born into the family of God. So they were, Adam and Eve became independent with their, that was the sin, independence. And then they were when they trusted, then they were born again. By the way, don't make a mistake on this subject. Like, Jesus was surprised that Nicodemus, born again is not something that's new with the church. Like, Jesus was surprised that Nicodemus didn't know that. Jesus said, "You're a teacher and you don't know that?" So, was David born again? Yes. I don't care what words you use for it, but David, you know, when someone took an offering, David, Saul, Jonathan, you know, someone took a lamb and they, and to the temple, and they, and the priests, you know, slit the lamb's throat and blood was shed. Were they justified? Not necessarily. If they did it by faith. What if they did it the way that people do today with church? Like, it's just, or religion. It's just, you know, it's to appease my conscience. People do the same thing today that, you know, many people, they would, okay, I'll do this, but if there's no faith, that's what does the Bible tell us about Abraham? Abraham believed God, and his faith was counted unto him as righteousness. It was always by grace through faith. It's not a new thing. So when we are born again, it's different for us now. God gave the unhappy business, 1:13. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. Now, go with me to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I think that the Apostle Paul, when he wrote this, I think that it's very possible that the book of Ecclesiastes was on his mind. And he says, for the creation, actually, maybe we should just start our reading in verse 18, just a little bit for the context. He says, for I consider, this is Romans 8 and verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation, isn't that a good verse? The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing. The revealing of the sons of God. What does that mean, that we would be revealed? Like, you know, like that we, you know, just, you know, do the Superman, you know, thing and say, you know, a big C Christian, you know. Or is it like, what does John tell us in the first epistle of John? The world will know us how? By our love. By our love. By our love. God loves people. Hey, like the the worst liar in the world in 2022, God loves him, right? I mean, do we believe that? Like, he does, right? He really does. He doesn't love the lie, right? He doesn't love the lie. The lie, hey, by the way, that's a good point. That's always a good point. Like, you know, don't be passive. If you love truth, you hate the lie. You can't love truth and the lie. And the more you love the truth, the more that the lie is, unhappy business. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing. The creation is waiting with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. What does it say in your translation there? In verse 20, for the creation,
the creature was made subject to vanity.
Subjected to frailty, like, you know, weakness, futility, emptiness. That's the right idea. The creation was subject to vanity, futility. But look what it says after that. It says, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. Doesn't this remind you of the verse that we just read in Ecclesiastes 1:13? Like, it is an unhappy business. Say that again, unhappy business. But who gave it? God gave it to who? Children of men. Who gave the unhappy business? Who subjected the creation to futility? God did. God subjects. But why would you subject the creation? Because if when they are independent, and if for us as believers, listen, it's more terrible when us as children of God, you know, when we go that way. Like, cause we started out as, like, independent from God, but then we were born again by grace through faith. You know, the gospel came to us and the Holy Spirit drew us and Jesus was real to us and we believed and we were born again and we were born into dependence upon God. And then for us though, it's like, yeah, I was in this, in Pastor Bailey's, like, the chairs, right? I was over here, but now I'm over here. Oh, hallelujah, I'm over here. But then how quickly, and that's why I loved what Pastor Doug said at the end of the morning thing, and he said, okay, how easy it is for us to go back over here. Right? This is why, listen, you know, Bible, you know, Pastor Bailey said, Bible college, you know, I encourage how many to come? Like, do it. Do Bible college. Do Bible college. This is the only thing. There's nothing else that gives you this solidity than Bible. Bible. You have to be in the Bible. We have to be. I must be in the Bible. I must be with the people of God. I must have Bible coming out of my mouth, out of my thinking, in my heart. I must be quieted before God. You know, as I start to speak words that are foolish and empty, because When I start to, you know, think I can do it again. And here I am over here messing around with these two stupid stools over here. And, you know, and I'm just like, yeah, okay, I'm trying to sit on the good one, on the good stool, but not, and stay away from the bad stool. But, oh, I find myself slipping on the bad, but I think I can, you know, it's self-confidence. I mean, like real self-confidence where we're told, you know, have no confidence in the flesh. And when we do, like God, because when we do that, God says, okay, all right, you know what? You know what? You will have, Christian, you will have an unhappy business. You know, and in Proverbs it says that, and I forget which chapter it is right now, but it says that if we have, okay, I'm gonna have to look it up later. Okay, but there's I think about the words there. It's like if I have continual feast. Pastor Bailey, which verse is that? The continual feast of Proverbs. Anybody, find it, someone. Continual feast. Karen, you know which one it is. I know you know it. There's a verse in Proverbs, but the idea of the verse is that we think that because somebody has a continual feast, that they are happy or joyful. When we say, well, the reason they're joyful is because they have a continual feast. But the verse is not written that way. The verse is written, the one who is has a merry heart has a continual feast. 15. Which one?
Proverbs 15:15.
Okay. Can you read it, Pastor Bailey? Okay, all the days of the afflicted are evil. And we think that his days are we think that his days are evil. No, we think that he is afflicted. I'm sorry. We think that he is afflicted because he has evil days. But it's not. He has evil days because he's afflicted. The one who has a continual feast, the one who has a merry heart, it's not the continual feast that produces the merry heart. It's the merry heart that produces the continual feast. You see what I'm saying? This is the same thing that Pastor Bailey was saying this morning. When I'm in communion with God, I'm just living this life. This life, it's the same information. But I have a continual feast over here. I have meat to eat. Jesus put it this way. I have meat to eat that you don't know about. The author of Hebrews says, like, this is, we eat the ones that serve the altar. The ones that serve the altar, they don't even know about this over here. But how sad it is for us who have this as a right given to us as children of God, for us to go over here, where we have unhappy business. And I said, well, okay, I just want to read a few more verses here in Romans 8. This is awesome. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, not of its own free will, but because of him who subjected it. Who subjected it to futility? God subjected the creation to futility. Why? Because the creation became independent from God. And when I become independent from God, God subjects what I do to futility. You want to know why we get frustrated? Because God is subjecting it to futility. God says it will be futile.
What did God say to the Jews when they came out of Egypt and they were supposed to go into the land? They were supposed to go right into the land after the little time then, and you know, to get the law and everything. They were supposed to go up, and they were at Kadesh Barnea, and they were supposed to go into the land, and Moses sent the 12 spies, and Joshua and Caleb said, "We can do it! Let's go! God is with us! He's given it to us!" But the other 10 said, and no. And they turned the hearts of the whole people. And they said, no. And what did God say to those men? He said, okay. You know, it's like Pastor Schaller says, if you fool around with God, he'll fool around with you. Or I don't know who said that. Maybe it was Pastor Schiavelli. Somebody said that. It was Sal, maybe. You know, it's like, you know, if you fool around with God, he'll fool around with you. That's not my quote. I mean, I'm just like saying whoever said it. It's a good statement. I like it. It's biblical, actually. You know, Galatians chapter 6. Anyway, okay, I lost my train of thought again. Whew, man. Where was I, honey? I was, huh? Yeah, okay, the him who subjected it in hope. Oh, okay, right. So God has subjected this whole thing to futility because of independence from him. But look at the last two words there. And at least in this version, this is the English Standard Version of the Bible, it says, but because of him who subjected it in hope. So God, when he subjected us, our efforts to futility, when we are independent, when we can do it, when it's us, it's just us and we can handle it, we're trusting in ourselves and we're becoming very, very much like the people of Israel. Oh, that was what I was going to say. The Jews. You know, what did God say to them when those guys said, we're not going in? We're not going in. And God said, like, why were they not going in? They said, there's no peace in there. That's what they said. There's no peace in there. They're looking through their, you know, like, binoculars, their, you know, superpower binoculars, and they're looking in there and they're going like, there ain't no way there's no peace in there. There's giants in there. There's difficulties. We're not going in. There's no peace. So God said, okay. Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. God said, okay, I swear. You know, like when you make God swear, I'm not talking about swearing like a cuss word, but I mean swear like an oath. When God makes an oath, that's it's a little fear and trembling, right? Like God said, okay, you're not going in because there's no peace in there. I swear you won't have peace out here. Is it possible anybody's going to have peace out there? No. Is it possible for a Christian who's living over here doing the best he can and just, you know, just is it possible for him to find peace out here? When God said, hey, would it be possible for Abraham to have peace with God if he said to God no in Genesis 22 when God said, give me Isaac? What if he said, like, I ain't doing that. I mean, I'll do anything else, but I ain't doing that. Okay, the next morning. He says, all right, I ain't doing that. You know, we'll talk again tomorrow. You know, I still love you and everything. And, you know, so wakes up the next morning. He says, oh, thank you for this morning, Lord. What do you want from me today? I mean, what's Isaac? God, we had this conversation yesterday. Remember, you said Isaac and I said no. But can't we still have this? No, we can't have this. What do you have, Abraham, if you say no here? You have an unhappy business. That's why you say, why, how in the world could Abraham take his son up the mountain with a knife in his hand and be ready to plunge it into his chest of his son that he was born with? Like, Sarah's 90 and Abraham's 100, and now they're like, you know, I don't know, Abraham's 115, maybe, I don't know exactly, it doesn't say, but he's over there ready to do it. How could you do that? Because if I don't, all I have is the unhappy business. All I have is it's vanity. But look, because of him, this is just, I just finish with this, these words here. I love this. Because of him who subjected it in hope. God has hope. Isn't that a good idea? Like, God is hopeful. You know, like, God looks at you and he says, and he looks at me, he looks at me when I'm over here on the stools of the, you know, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, trying to do good and not knowing what the good thing is and trying to, you know, the Romans 7. I try to do, I promise God I'll never do that again, and I do it more. Miserable man that I am. Why am I miserable? Because I have an unhappy business. Who gave it to me? God gave it to me. What could I avoid it? Yes. How do I avoid it? You can't say no to God. I mean, you can. But if you do, you have the unhappy business. But God has hope. What's his hope? Verse 21, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. You think about those words right there. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. Why, this is why we do what we do, right? This is why, like, you know, we go out with a sketchboard, we knock on doors, we talk to, you know, we read our Bible, we pray for our kids, we pray for the little ones today. Oh, but we don't pray with a hopelessness, right? I want to encourage you, you know. Pray, 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 but smile. You know, because God said, I subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. You can hear the world groaning, can't you? In 2022, it's like the world is groaning. And not only, but think about this in verse 23. It says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves. Like, we ourselves. Just look around the room. That's us. Like, we ourselves. Not only the creation is groaning, but have you done any groaning? Like, you know, in these days, at things, at unrighteousness and you know, bad decisions, whether they're yours or someone's, a loved one. Not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. We are born of God, born of God. We are born again. But even us who have that, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. I mean, like, we are sons, but there's a day coming. You know, Jesus said, I will not leave you here, but I will come and I will take you. I will come and I will take you. Are you clinging to that promise today? You should. We should. We should cling to that promise. Jesus is coming. You know, it's like, but it's so, it's been so long.
not in God's, you know, like really all of human history, like 6,000 years we have about of human history. You know, my dad is going to be 90. You know how many, like, how many men living 90 years it would be? It would be like, you know, like, well, if you lived 100 years, it would be 100 men. 100 men living 100 years each. No, 60. 60 men living 100 years each. You have all of human history. Like, you know, we could be, I don't know how many we are here. We're maybe not quite 60, but you could easily have 60 people in here, and it would represent, if each one lived 100 years, it would be all of human history represented. You know, like, when you think about it like that, it's not so long. It's not. But look what it says. Verse 24. For in this hope we were saved. You know, God has this hope for all of creation. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, and we do, like, we hope. We don't see it. If we saw it, it wouldn't be hope. If we had it in our hands, it wouldn't be hope. We don't have it in our hands. Like, it's, well, we see it, but then it, like, you know, have you ever taken the Bible and sometime at night, like, you're in your bed at night and you're reading and you're like, you know, maybe you're a preacher and you've been asked to share tomorrow morning in church and you're reading a chapter the night before and it's like, so, it's like dripping honey, you know, and you say, I could preach anywhere in here and it would just be amazing. And then you wake up the next morning and you look at the chapter and you go like, where were those thoughts? Right? Have you ever had that happen? You go, there was something really good in here, but I can't even, this all dried out now. It's not, but we hope for what we do not see, so we wait for it with patience. And, you know, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Yeah, he intercedes for us. And this is what I just wanted to just direct us towards that unhappy business. Because as a believer, I don't know how many of my hours have been in the unhappy. I don't want to know. I don't go there. I don't think it's a good idea to sort of keep score. Cause really, to be honest, you know what God is doing with your life? Sometimes people, you know, like we're like, you know, now with the digital cameras and stuff, we're taking pictures of everything and, you know, pictures of food. Food has become like a major thing with, you know, people want to have more fun taking pictures of their food than eating it. I don't understand that part. It's too good. But you know, like we think like that our lives are defined by some snapshots that were taken, you know, at a particularly embarrassing moment. I don't mean just like embarrassing is maybe not even the right word. I mean like shameful moment. We think this is the pictures that is defines me. And you know, you get to heaven and God shows a video of your life. And none of those pictures are even in there. They've all been edited out. They're not even in the video that God has. God has a movie of your life, and it doesn't have any of those snapshots. It's your life in the communion. It's your life over here. This is who we are. The new man is who we really are.
And Galatians 6 says, for those who will walk according to this rule, the rule of the new creation, peace and joy and mercy, I think is what it says, will be, they will have it instead of the unhappy business where God is subjecting the creation because it's independent. So the key for us is, of course, faith. You know, I was reading one of Beth Wombolt's books on it was a Andrew Murray book on prayer, and it was very, very good. I was reading it yesterday morning and thinking about it, thanking God, like that the thing that God is after for us is that faith, is that dependence. And if we do that, everything else meaningful flows from that. And when we're over here, the beautiful part, and I'm finishing with this, the beautiful part is when I'm over here, I'm not over there. I don't have to try not to be over there. I'm just over here. You know, I don't have to, but I think too many times we're like, just come over here. Walk in communion, read your Bible, you know, simplify things, and believe God. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Pastor.